to take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Certainly ask that this opportunity would be presented in order that we could take maximum advantage of your grace and deploy your Word into our lives in order that we can operate on the basis of your power instead of our own. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So our passage for today, given the fact that we're coming up on Election Day here, Ecclesiastes 10:5-7. There is an evil I have seen under the sun. It's an error that is made when fools are placed into positions of authority while wise men sit in low places. I've seen slaves riding on horses while noblemen walk on foot. So let's just hope that in this next election that people make good decisions from a doctrinal position and determine the winner based on the truth of the Word of God as opposed to emotion. So that would be the thing that would change our nation and keep it on the right footing. So that's given, you know, the situation that we're facing at this point. Because the real answer is the voting. The real rulers in the United States, given it's a republic, and a democratic republic at that, is the people, the voters, ultimately determine who is going to be in authority. And that is a good thing when they make good decisions and not such a good thing otherwise. So in a study of Satan's cosmic systems, it's a system of demonic thinking that has become the basis of the thinking of the entire human race since the fall. Remember, the fall was where the woman fell for the lie, because she arrogantly wanted to have more than she had. So her arrogance related to her desire to become, in essence, similar in knowledge to what God and what is, as far as knowledge goes. And Satan's error was similar in the sense that he wanted to basically usurp God. So she was deceived and, of course, fell in the Garden of Eden, and Adam followed her. And the rest is history. But remember, as understood, this whole thing was part of the plan. God had intended the fall to occur. He was creating the opportunity for maximum grace to be deployed. So the was presenting an opportunity for God to turn the curse into a blessing, which is what he's done. And you all, being members of the royal family of God, are basically the apex of that ultimate grace. So the entire human race comes under the authority of Satan since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Then, and apart from God in the darkness of spiritual death, that's the principle of dying, you will die. You know, they remember that when they were created trichotomous. So they had a soul life, a spiritual life, and a physical life. You know, in our country today, too many people don't recognize even the soul life. You know, a lot of the errors in thinking relate to thinking that everything is biological. And that's only one aspect of the trichotomous nature of mankind. And that's why the real focus in life really is the soul and the spirit. And the soul, apart from God's word, is also automatically lined up with Satan and his viewpoint because of the old sin nature. So with the spiritual life that you receive at the moment of salvation, then there's potential for operation on the basis of the truth. So that's why we have such a large group of individuals who are negative, which is, again, that's not anything to be surprising of. That's the natural state, because it's apart from God. So in the darkness of spiritual death, it's comprised of lies and deceit, of arrogance. And we've defined, or we have a definition of arrogance, that arrogance is disorientation to truth. That's the fundamental essence of arrogance. It's being thinking that you're something you're not, aspiring to something that is not for you. Those kinds of ideas are arrogant. And humility is the flip side. Humility is a recognition of absolute truth. And that's the difference. We've noted that Jesus is the representative of humility in Hebrews 12 and Philippians 2. And Satan is the representative of arrogance. So they, in essence, the two are in opposition to each other, and they represent an entirely different viewpoint of life or of thinking. And not only did Satan acquire to what was not his, or aspire to it and attempt to acquire it by means of strength or warfare. Jesus actually relinquished under the kenosis, which we've studied previously in Philippians 2, that he, not only did he not aspire, he did not even grasp what was rightfully his. So he let it go. And notice, what's interesting about Abraham, Abraham was a similar kind of an individual. As he grew in doctrine, one of the characteristics of his life was to basically be willing to allow things to pass through. In other words, he didn't grasp after things. He allowed, and that's the way to think about it is you have your hand clenched and closed and you're trying to hold on, or you have it open and you're waiting for something to place something in your hand. Abraham and Jesus, or Jesus and Abraham would be a better way to say it, would have had their hands open. Whereas Satan and others following his thing would have their hand clenched, trying to acquire and maintain something that they don't even have a legitimate right to have. And so you think about our own lives in that context. Is your hand open or is your hand closed? Are you grasping or are you waiting for God to grace you out with what he wants to give you? That's an idea of a way of viewing the two antithetical viewpoints. So the cosmic system is characterized by grasping. Grace is characterized by waiting and receiving. So the whole viewpoint of life is opposite. And of course, all that relates to how God works his blessing towards us. It's, we don't acquire because we achieve. We are, and we're graced out because God graces us out. Your position is established before your potential. That's the difference. Whereas in this cosmic system, you're attempting to work to get where you think you should be. And there's an element of validity to that in a certain concept of being diligent. But when it comes right down to it, it ultimately comes from God's grace. And that our attitude has to be that. Otherwise, we misunderstand the principle that God has provided for us. So 1 Corinthians 2:14 describes why the natural man does not understand the things of God or accept the things of the Spirit. For their foolishness to him, he can't understand them because they're what? Spiritually understood. So that whole aspect of spirituality that the world just blows off and disregards. In fact, a lot of even Christians, they don't properly render the passage in Genesis regarding to the spiritual life. They don't, as a result, they don't recognize the consequences of the spiritual death. And that is really the basis of the lack of ability to understand God's truth. And so that's why, apart from believing in Jesus Christ, there's no potential at all. I mean, you can have some basic understanding of establishment principles, but that's the extent of it. And when you do, it always ends up being arrogant, because you're misappropriating the law to acquire something that it doesn't mean or isn't meant to acquire. That's what the Jews, that was the big failure of the Jews, is they attempted to use the law to acquire righteousness. That's not how you get righteousness. The law, as we've stated, does show what righteousness is, but it doesn't show us how to get there. We get there through believing in Jesus. See, that's the point. And then once we have that positional righteousness, we have the potential to operate in experiential righteousness because we're in the right position. So it's all about position. Position, position, position in God's plan. And if you're, and he puts you in the right position by grace and faith, and you then can take advantage of his grace and faith as you deploy your position. And that's how it works on the basis of grace. It's not the other way around. The last time we noted that because of the indwelling of the old sin nature, believers are in spiritual equivalent of walking grenade, and that the pin of the grenade is always related to some form of mental attitude sin that results in the old sin nature seizing control of the believer's thinking. So the sin nature, Paul describes it as standing in wait to capture us. And it's the inside agent of Satan that sets us up in compatibility with Satan's viewpoint by default. Now remember, God's working through that whole category of chaos to bring truth into that. That's what he's up against. And that's what God has done through Jesus Christ, is he's made it possible to reach into the cosmos, the devil, the chaos of the cosmos, and actually reach to people who will have positive volition and identify them and then lead them in the way that they should go. And as long as, and again, that's all of grace process. We follow. You know, but what did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice. But what's the voice? Well, the voice is the truth of the word. And as a result of hearing that voice, they follow. So he's not chasing them down. They hear it and they follow because they hear his voice and they identify with that. And that's the way God's people operate. So again, we don't chase people down either. At least that's not supposed to be. We're to present the truth and let it go. Because ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that's going to convict people of the truth of it or not. And he doesn't, again, under the principle of volition, he doesn't violate volition. Because remember, volition is the key factor, or one of the key factors in the angelic conflict. Because people need to make a free choice for or against God's plan and purpose and his person and the person of Jesus. We've noted that the manifestations of arrogance include jealousy, bitterness, hatred, vindictiveness, implacability, self-pity, self-righteous arrogance, motivational and functional revenge, slander, maligning, gossip, and judging others. So if you notice here, and we mentioned last time the worst sins are not overt sins. The worst sins are mental attitude sins and verbal sins and deceitful sins. They're related to attempting to manipulate and control with lies and deceit and propaganda. Those are the worst sins. We saw those last time. So, but there's one of the sins that's the overt one. That's murder. And the reason murder is one of the worst sins is because it removes the potential for freedom from an individual. They're squelched at that point. So their opportunity to actually implement their volition is taken away from them. So it's a form of theft, is really the way you have to view it. So that's the only one that reaches us. But all the rest are related to the way a person thinks, the way they view themselves apart from the truth of the Word of God, and then how they attempt to manipulate circumstances to force other people to agree with them. You know, so, and you can look at the world through that kind of a prism and actually characterize where we're at based on the way people operate. And you can see whether is this God and grace and truth, or is this arrogance and hatred and manipulation and deception? You know, those are the two antithetical situations. And that's ultimately what's at war. You know, that when you look at the invisible war that's going on behind the scenes that we're a part of, remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. But flesh and blood are simply pawns. The real battle is against heavenly spirits, the spirits in heavenly places, the rulers of the world, the people, the individuals, spiritual individuals who actually are constructing the thought styles of the people. That's where the real battle is. And our battle is always spiritual, because that's the only, you can't fix the problem on a physical level. People, we inherently do not have the ability to solve the problem ourselves. Only way it's solved is through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ. That's the only way it's solved. Because He fixes the cause. So you have to, that's the thing about God. God is not busy trying to fix the effects. He fixes the cause. And once you got the cause fixed, then the effects automatically fall. That's why it says, it talks about the millennium, how the Word of God will fill the entire earth. And then following that is the prosperity associated with the Word. Because it's a fait accompli. Once the Word has been deployed, grace and prosperity follow it automatically. It's an axiomatic reality. And there can be a brief dichotomy there where God tests us and allows adversity to come along to challenge our confidence in Him. But that's only done temporarily as a means of demonstrating to us that God will come through for us no matter what. So He permits certain contradictions to exist for a while in the devil's world. But ultimately in the end, He cannot permit that to exist permanently. Which is why ultimately Jesus returns. And if you look even at the end of Revelation, I think it's in 20, reading about the Gog Magog revolution. That's the final revolution that occurs. And basically it's an invasion against a city on a plain with no walls. No walls. No obvious means of protection. So the invading armies, occurs after Satan is released from the torments for 1,000 years. He's launched back into the world's environment to make a last final test about man. And of course, he managed to create this huge horde, an innumerable multitude is called. And they attack Jerusalem. But of course, they don't make it because Jesus Christ calls down fire from heaven. and toasts them. And of course, that ushers in the Great White Throne, which is the segue into the eternal state. So, but that's the final event of human history, is a invasion against the truth in order to steal the prosperity that those individuals have from God's word. That's what it is. And you see that everywhere. That's what we face in our country right now. We have an invasion, and what they're after is the blessings that are associated with truth. That's it. Nothing more. And what's ironic is if you were to implement that where you live, you'd have it too. But they won't do that. So they want to come here and mess it up. You know, of course, we're doing a pretty good job of that ourselves. We don't really need much help. But they're going to help us mess it up. So that's kind of where we're at, and that's what's going on. We noted the manifestations of arrogance. Because arrogance, again, in a baseline is that it's disorientation to truth. Once fragmented, that is, once you've become arrogant, your decisions in life move in the direction of the trends of the sin nature. The trend is toward moral self-righteous arrogance and legalism. The production of the fragmented life is mental attitude and verbal sins, including slander, gossip, maligning, judging, and Christian activism. So this is the moral do-gooders who are trying to fix the devil's world with human good. They don't, because of their negative volition to the truth, they don't recognize that they really can't fix it. They can only, you know, put whitewash on it at best, and maybe make it look a little better for a while. Then in the end, they haven't fixed the real problem, so it's not going to be fixed. And then you have the antithetical trend. Again, these two trends are different people are possessing them. The different individuals have different signature trends, which is why you end up having a adverse situation between them. And I noted, maybe the time before that, in Jesus' day, this was mostly characterized by the Pharisees were the legalists, and the Herodians were the antinomians. And then you had the bosses, which were the other group, begins with an S. No, it's not the Sanhedrin was the Sadducees. Yeah, they're the bosses. The Sadducees were the leadership, the political leadership of Judea. They were the ones in position, like the high priest was a Sadducee. And that whole group of individuals was related to the authority structure of Judea. The Pharisees were the lawyers. They weren't necessarily in a position of noblemen in the strictest sense of the word. For example, Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, which means he was not of the Levitical tribe, nor was he of the Jewish tribe, which were the leadership. He was of Benjamin. So but he could still be a very influential individual based on the fact that he was a liar, which is what he was. And so the leadership, the political leadership, would rely on the Pharisees for that, for their rulings. So that's how they would develop authority or influence, is the best way to describe it. But he would never be the high priest, for example, because he wasn't in the right place. He wasn't of the right tribe. So, and then you had the Herodians, they were just completely disconnected from anything. They didn't care. They just wanted to have a good time. They were the party animals. So those are the three groups that were involved. And you can look at our country today and see those three groups. I mean, you can peg them, bang, bang, bang. You can see any given individual, whether they're part of the ruling class, whether they're part of the legal class, or whether they're just the people that want to have a good time. And they have different viewpoints, and as a result of their sin, when they do sin, they automatically fragment into those areas. So that's why you have proclivities of one group to just go, you know, they're into drug addiction, you know, all kinds of things that are just not good. They're destructive to your life. Then you have another group that's self-righteous and they want to fix the world. And they're actually kind of at war with each other to an extent. But neither one is right. That's the problem. They're both misusing reality. They're either completely disoriented to it, or they're trying to be something based on something, acquire something based on something that isn't real. So that's the problem. So you have these two antithetical things at war. And that's one side. The other side, lasciviousness and lawlessness, production of the fragmented life leading toward overt sins, such as sexual sins, substance abuse, and criminality. So both of these are wrong. Both are wrong. That's the thing we have to realize. Attacking one side or the other isn't solving the problem. The problem is spiritual. It's deeper. It has to do with how one thinks. This simply happens to be how it breaks down when you're thinking wrong. See, the essence of proper thinking is grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's the essence of thinking. And then grace is then deployed in truth. Because grace is completely connected to the Word of God, which is ultimate truth. But it's not deployed in a legalistic way. It's deployed on the basis of grace, because you're operating on the basis of knowledge, not lack of knowledge. And knowledge simply recognizes that people are what they are, and the only way they're going to change from what they are to what they might ought to be is through the Word of God and through understanding God's grace policy and His grace for them, which is endless. So we're not beating on people. We're not forcing people. Our hands are open, in essence. We're letting it go. And Jesus, see, he never made an issue. He just let things go. No, he didn't, don't tell me. He still reflected anger at the arrogance of the Pharisees. There's a couple of times when you read through the Gospels where he would look at these people in the environment, and their attitude towards him was so negative that it briefly would anger Jesus, because he recognized their negative volition and how they were really assaulting him, even though he wouldn't do it straight on. It was always a deceit. But he always let it go. He never stayed there. And we're going to talk about anger here briefly, because anger is something that you can have a flash of, but you can't keep it, because it'll take you the wrong way. Because anger results in bitterness and implacability if left unchecked. So you can have a legitimate flash of anger when you recognize just how evil things are. That's perfectly fine. But you got to let it go, because if you hold on to it, then you go wrong. It takes you out, and it's a sin. It's why it's called a root of bitterness. It takes you to a root of bitterness, is what it does to you if you're not careful. You got to be real careful with it. The trend towards self-righteousness and legalism produces judging and heresies, including the false idea that a person cannot commit overt sins and still be saved. So this is, a lot of Christians believe this kind of thing. And the truth of the matter is that any believer can commit any sin that any unbeliever can do. You see, because they have the potential for both types, for all types of sins. It's all there. Now, there's potential restraint as well, as we noted last time. A believer has more categories of restraint that would tend to mitigate their tendencies to sin. But that doesn't mean that's always in play, because you can always say no. You see, you can always reject the power that God provides you, or maybe you don't even know. I mean, that's too often the case. People don't have the information to actually utilize the power they might otherwise have, because they haven't exposed themselves to the information. You see, so you have, again, negative volition can exist in multiple categories, depending on how it's operating in your life. You can be negative to the information itself. You can be negative to a communicator. All the way along, there's a place for negative volition. And in the final analysis, you can be negative to the actual decision to pull the trigger on it. You know, that's application. So again, there's lots of places for people to say no. And a lot of believers do. So you have to let people recognize that that happens and not be shocked when it does. And unbelievers are going to just plain go there. They live in that space. Because they don't have any restraint at all, except maybe establishment, if they are establishment. And these days there's less and less of that. So, thinking that someone cannot commit an overt sin as a believer is wrong. It's wrong because under fragmentation, old sin nature of the thinking, a believer can commit any sin that an unbeliever can commit. See, there's really no difference in the fundamental level. We are all in Adam. We're all caught up, I mean, from birth. I mean, the baby's done no personal sin. But because of the sin nature that's in their cell structure, that ultimately came from Adam in the fall, they have an inherent proclivity to sin. So again, we get back to the principle of you're not a sinner because you commit sin. You're a sinner from birth. That's why in the Psalms it talks about David, who said he was conceived in iniquity. Now, it wasn't like his mother and father were sinning when he was conceived. That wasn't true. But in the process of the conception, the sin nature was propagated. See, that's what that was referring to. That the sin nature was transmitted to him through his father. And his father, the grandfather, go right on down through history, all the way back. So, just like David, we sin because we have an old sin nature. That's all. So the fix to the problem isn't to have some overt sphere of tyranny trying to force you into some kind of compliance. The problem is fixed when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and have the Holy Spirit come into your life, and you begin to work with, He begins to communicate doctrine to you, and you then have the ability to for self-control. That's where it actually works. So in the end, that's how God fixes the problem. From the inside out, not from the outside in. Now the world tries to fix things from the outside in. That's Satan's whole agenda, always results in tyranny, because he never addresses the true problem, which is the inside problem of negative volition. Why doesn't he fix that? Because that's who he is. You see, he's completely in accord with negative volition. That's where he lives. So he never does it. He just tries to put controls on people, which is why you end up with tyranny. That's why it doesn't work. And that's the difference. When you have a free country like our country, it has, like I think it was Ben Franklin said, we have a republic if we can keep it. Now that was a very astute comment. Because what was going to allow us to keep it? Integrity. Why were people going to have integrity? Positive listening to the Word of God. As applied to them, as believers and unbelievers. That's all. Because ultimately, integrity is a product of the Word of God. It's the only place you can get it. So all aspects of integrity relate to the Word of God in some category. Believer and unbeliever. And as people throw out the concepts of the Word of God, then they're throwing out the very thing that establishes our country as a free country. Because it can't stay free. See, that's the thing. It can't stay free. If the people are negative to truth, the next step is tyranny. Because the bosses will try to control you. And they have no option but to do that. They have no power otherwise. So that's what they do. So that's, you ask why your freedoms go away? It's because the people don't have capacity to regulate themselves. And when you take that regulation out of the schools and out of the training environments that the people are exposed to, then you have no regulation. And you have what we're going towards today, and you can look at other countries and see it's even worse. You know, so because they've let go of the truth for a longer period of time, or maybe they didn't even have it, maybe to the extent that we did. That's very possible. So these false ideas of being able to, of your not being a believer not being able to commit certain sins, result in several categories of heretical conclusions, including the false doctrine of salvation by works and spirituality by works. You see, there is no salvation by works, and there is no spirituality by works. It's all by grace and faith. It's Ephesians 2:8-9. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. And then the next verse 10 says what? We are His workmanship. Okay? So it's God working in us. Philippians 2:12. So that's the way it works. It's God working through His ministry, the Word and the Spirit, to bring us to the position where we have we have the option of saying yes to His Word. And still we can say no anytime. Now that's another thing we're going to talk about is temptation. Temptation is not a sin. We saw that previously, I believe I saw in Hebrews, it says that Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? That means He was pressured by the various forces that were deployed against Him, especially Satan, in the world system. He didn't have any sin nature. So the world system that He lived in, and Satan and the demons, mounted a full court press against Him. And they did not cause, He was tempted. I mean, like I say, He flashed at anger a couple times, you read it in the Gospels. But He let it go immediately. Because he saw the evil of these people and how they were misusing their power. And who wouldn't have a righteous indignation over that? It's normal. When you recognize that people are misusing their power to advance themselves politically or whatever, and they're abusing people in the process. That's a legitimate source of a moment flash of anger. But you can't hold on to it. Because ultimately you know that in the end God has it all covered. See, remember, God's got the whole deal covered regardless of what happens. Every thought, every decision, every action of every individual on this planet will be judged at the right time. by the right person. And it ain't us. It's Jesus, ultimately, because he's the only one that's in a position to do it. Because he knows exactly what was going on there. And there's no deception when it comes to that with him. So he's the perfect judge for it. And he, as I've said, he was tempted in a way that we have all been tempted, yet he never failed. Which means what? He never violated integrity. That's what he did. He never did. He always operated on the basis of grace and faith. So using these false ideas of self-righteous Christians and conclude from a misunderstanding of our Lord's teaching that by their fruits you shall know them, that a person cannot really be a Christian unless proper manifestation of salvation is demonstrated by the way they conduct their life. And of course, you've got to realize the context of that passage. It was of the communicators of the information that was being taught to the Jewish people at the time Jesus was on the earth. It had to do with what they were teaching. Their production was their communication. Just like my production is communicating the Word of God. So, if I were to go off course, I would be teaching things like work spirituality or things like that. That would be the natural tendency that you'd have. But that's not the way it works. I mean, that's not what you're supposed to do. So, the problem is those individuals, the purveyors of doctrine in the age of Jesus' humanity, were teaching these concepts of salvation by works and spirituality by works. That's what they were teaching. In other words, they said you had to be a good person to be saved. And nothing is further from the truth. You will be a good person after you're saved, maybe. But don't count on it. Remember, some of the worst people were people that were saved and did things after they were saved. You know, a couple come to mind are Moses and David. You know, people who are in incredible places of authority and they misused their power. You know, so that was wrong. So, and they brought in a judgment for it too. So that they're the two individuals that are right up on the list. And the big difference, the big issue with them as opposed to others was the fact that when they were faced with the rebuke, they recognized their failure and acknowledged it. You see, they didn't try to hide it. They came straight out at it and they ran towards the throne of grace because they understood the throne of grace. You know, other people didn't understand the throne of grace. The trend towards lasciviousness and lawlessness results in antinomianism and reacts against God's word of truth because divine establishment principles are incorrectly associated with those who try to conduct their lives on the basis of self-righteous, arrogant self-justification rather than God's policy of grace and truth. So this is a place where Christians actually shoot themselves in the foot. Because they're trying to communicate doctrine to people, but they misrepresent the word and making it legalistic. See, the thing is, you can't be. They say you can't be a Christian and do X, or you can't do a Christian and do Y. Well, that's not true. You can be a Christian and do any of that stuff because being a Christian is only what to believe of Jesus Christ. Now, can you be a practicing X and function as a spiritual Christian? Well, no, you can't. That's mutually exclusive. But the power to resist that form of temptation and sin has to come from God through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God before that can be addressed. So you can't fix people on the basis of self-righteous arrogance. Not really fix them. I mean, they may be able to overcome certain failures, but that isn't helping them because there's going to be another failure down the road they're going to succumb to. So you have to, we're always walking through a series of tests, and if we pass one, there's another one coming at us that we're going to have to pass, and it's not going to be passed on the basis of having a stiff upper lip and being able to hang in there. It's going to be done by virtue of grace and truth. You see, so you have to have the right way of solving the problem, which is why we're constantly talking about the how. You know, who, what, when, where, why, and how. How you do what you do is critical. Because that's what gives you the capacity to do it again. And do it again. You see, you have to know the how and the why. And it's all based on the power of God through Jesus Christ. It's not based on your own personal sin nature trends or lack thereof, which is in many cases what people use. Paul taught the concept of the fragmented life where he explained that the fragmented life is a life of self-deception from believing false doctrine. See, this is where if we don't have the truth, we end up getting caught. It catches us. Remember, the woman was caught in the garden because she added to the word. Or touch it. You can blow right by that and think nothing of it. But when she added that concept into her communication with Satan, that was the source of her failure. Because she touched it and she didn't die. So suddenly now her perception, though it's not a correct perception, but her perception was that God had misled her. And of course that's precisely where Satan wanted her to be. Satan's agenda is to get you thinking that God misled you about some facet of truth. But God didn't mislead you. You led yourself there. Or someone else helped you get there, maybe. But the point is, that did not come from God. So, we often can have a misunderstanding of what God's Word teaches. And then that becomes a basis for failure if we're not careful. Because we get there, and that doesn't happen, things don't happen like we thought they should or would, and then suddenly we're caught. Why? Because we didn't have accurate truth. So that's why it's important to understand it's not about legalism. It's about grace. So in 4:14 of Hebrews, Ephesians, we have, we no longer be childish, that is, fragmented, destabilized in heavy seas, driven out of control from a fragmented life, by what? Every wind of false doctrine. So it's the doctrine, the false doctrine, that chases us around and causes us to basically chase our tail, trying to do things that aren't necessary. Or thinking that we do have to do things that aren't necessary. By what? The trickery of men or people who teach false doctrine. By cunning deception for the purpose of deceitful scheming. So people attempt to use the word of God to manipulate people into doing what they want them to do. That's what happens. And that's wrong. See, preachers can do this. I mean, you can look at entire religious systems and they're like that. To a large extent, the Catholic churches. That's what it is. You have all these rules and regs related to that particular faith, and they're established by people, not from the Word of God. But it's all manipulative scheming, and their objective is to clean up the devil's world when you get right down to it, because that's how they're operating. So the whole motivation is wrong. And a lot of the doctrine they have relating to the Bible and the way that it's presented and the things that will happen are in error. So as a result, they have a manipulated system that teaches people to try to do the right thing using the wrong power, and it all becomes a system of religiosity. And it's not beneficial in the end. And it's not effective either. That's the other part about it. You know, if you look at what's going on there, you know, and the disaster that is going on there within the leadership, it's sad. But it's those things are an artifact of that thinking. It's just a natural consequence. See, eventually what happens, anytime something is constructed apart from the integrity of God's Word and grace, it will inevitably fall apart from the inside out. That's what happens. If it's not about the truth and it's not about the grace of God, it'll inevitably, the seeds of its destruction are built within it. And it may take 1,000 years, but it still happens. It may take 2,000 years, but it still happens. The seeds of the destruction of Satan's cosmic system are inherently within this system. So in the end, that's why in the end he's completely destroyed, because it's because he's rejected the truth of the Word of God that would actually have affected the change necessary. And of course he's done that from the get-go, because why? He rejected God from the outset. That was his first problem. I will become. Okay, right there he cut himself off. Right at the knees. Because he rejected the only way that you can achieve what he wanted to accomplish by rejecting the truth that God's Word revealed. So it can't work. You can build a lot of smoke, make a lot of smoke, and push a lot of stuff around a lot of mirrors, but in the end it all falls apart. You see? And that happens to countries. If countries dissociate from truth in their thinking, then eventually it becomes all smoke and mirrors, and eventually it comes and just falls apart. And it rots away from the inside before it's destroyed from the outside. And we looked at that before with Israel. We looked at how they went down. Their national system, their national heritage was completely destroyed by virtue of their rejection of the truth of God's Word. And then eventually they were attacked from the outside and had no means of defending themselves. Same thing will happen here if we're not careful. It can happen anywhere. The real truth of the matter is you have to be true all the way through. That's why it says in James, there is no shadow of turning with God. No matter which way you look at the way God is, there's no judgmentalism. He's completely clear. So there are no dark spots. There's no place where his integrity doesn't come through with perfection. See, he said, and that's why we have a mandate in Scripture, be you perfect as God is perfect. Now, can we do that inherently? No. Not a chance. We have no inherent capacity to be able to do that. But can we do that on a product of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? Yes. So God working through us can bring us to that point where we have that same kind of perspective. Now, we have issues with our physical body that prevent us from actually meeting that because, of, like it says in 1 John 1:10, if we say we haven't sinned, we're a liar. So we're not going to ever reach that point of perfection that God is at, but we can approach that by virtue of the spiritual life. And now what is that all about? Integrity. It's all about integrity. So the fragrant of life is often characterized by sexual arrogance, per Ephesians 4:19. Of course, that's the obvious sins. You know, what's interesting is the Bible often attacks the antinomian side because it's obvious. The moral side is much more subtle. In some ways, it's worse, as we noted, because of the worst sins. Remember, the worst sins were manipulation, scheming, division. Those are the worst sins. So, but it's easier to recognize the other side because it's obvious. When you have someone that's involved in criminality or various forms of sexual misconduct or whatever, it's much more clear and you can determine. That doesn't change the fact that the other side has its failures as well. So one, it's just the opposite side of the sin nature, that's all. So here we have, because they become calloused, so this is the result of continuous sinning. You become, when you persist in negative volition to the Word of God and you know you're breaking the Word of God, then you develop scar tissue. And what is scar tissue? Well, if you have scar tissue on your fingers from playing a guitar, it's a callous. So in your soul, you could have the same kind of thing. In the soul, where you make your decisions, you can have a area of insensitivity, which is what a callous is, because you have persisted in making decisions in a certain way that's negative to the Word of God. So you have the same care, the visualization of the calluses on your fingers can be characterized in your thinking based on the way decisions you've made. So it's why we call it scar tissue. So because they have become calloused or fragmented from scar tissue of the soul, have given themselves over to licentiousness. In other words, they were involved with this tangentially, but then they gave themselves over to it. And talks about this in Romans. They gave themselves over to it. And then God piles on. He lets them have it full blast. Because it's basically a form of aversion therapy. So fragmentation related towards lasciviousness. In other words, they're totally, that's why you see what we've got going on in our country today. Things that used to be in the closet are now full force on the TV set. All right. Now they were wrong when they were in the closet, and they're worse when they're on the TV set. All right. But that's what goes on. And so you think it's going to get any better? Well, not until the hearts and minds are changed. What changes that? The Word of God. What changes that? Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. See? And if you reject Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you got no hope. There's no fixing that, baby. So we have this fragmented relationship to lasciviousness resulting in the practice of every kind of immorality and insatiable lust. So that if you look at the net note here, the concept there of insatiable lust or something that is unable to be, there's a passage with greediness. Greediness refers to an increasing desire for more and more. The point is that sinful passions and desires are never satisfied. And that's what's happened. You wonder why people are the way they are? That's why. The things that they were doing no longer are sufficient to appease them. So they keep going farther and then farther and farther. And it becomes more and more destructive. But that's normal. That's the normal process. So we should never be shocked when that happens. The Word is telling us that's exactly what does happen.
So we should be completely aware of it and be expecting it, actually. Not surprised. And the answer is not trying to do better. The answer is to believe in Jesus Christ. Or rebound, as the case may be. Why? The power to fix it is the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God, which changes the thinking from the inside out. Can't be fixed from the outside in. No amount of rules. I mean, drug addiction is the worst problem in our country that's ever been. In a couple of ways. First of all, there's more of it. And secondly, and maybe even worse, is the drugs they're involved with are more insidious. To the point where you do it once and you're caught forever. Almost. I mean, it's almost impossible to get rid of it. So it's addictive in a way that previously wasn't so much so. So it used to be you could play around with some of that stuff and maybe get away with it for a while. Not anymore. People die the first time they do this stuff. Happens all the time. I mean, the death toll from these heroin derivatives is huge. It's synthetic heroin. Fentanyl. All that crap. And it's laced in the stuff that people take even legitimately maybe sometimes. If you don't buy it from the right place. So the whole system, that's what we're talking about. There's never a satisfaction that's developed, and so you keep having to go farther and do more or worse, and it keeps compounding on itself. Because inherently, what you're trying to fix is something that can't be fixed by doing stuff. It's got to come from the inside out, from your relationship with God. The hole that's in the people that's causing them to go off track is a hole related to their lack of faith in Jesus Christ or lack of operating under the Word of God, depending on whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. That's where the hole is. And that cannot be fixed apart from a relationship with God through the Word. You see? So it doesn't matter. You can tell people, don't just say no all day long, it ain't happening. Ain't happening. Might work for a few people for a little while, but it's not going to happen. Not long term. Not going to work. Ephesians 4:26. So although you may be, this is where we're talking about angry. Although you maybe have become angry from pulling the pin of the grate. In other words, you recognize that there was an issue here, and you had a momentary flash of arrogance. Stop sinning. Rebound and recover from the fragmented life. The sun must never go down on your anger. So if you do have anger, and it's implicit that we will, we're not to let it go. We can't allow that to destroy us if we keep it. Because we can't solve that problem. We don't have the authority to even, unless we happen to be in authority over that situation. In many cases, though, we don't have the authority. Many of the things that happen that are wrong are past outside of our sphere of influence and control. So we just have to let it go. And it might not be the right time even. You know, there's a lot of things that Jesus could have done if he would have violated the protocol of the kenosis. You know, he was Son of God. Every person on the planet could have been healed. But he wasn't allowed to do that. He was only allowed to use the powers of that type in advancing the doctrine of the gospel. So there were strict rules on what he was allowed to do. Then, why? Angelic conflict. Now, when he comes in the second advent, it's going to be full blast. You know, there's no beginning limits at all on his power. He'll be able to do whatever needs to be done every time. And he will. So, but we got to realize the timing is a big issue. And a lot of times, timing might affect our choices, too. Because we may not have authority in certain situations, and later we might. This means that you should never remain in a fragmented state for long. If you're fragmented, rebound and keep moving before the end of the day. In other words, basically evaluate your thoughts and have them judged. Judge them so that you will not be judged. Christian criminality is also part of a fragmented life, per Ephesians 4:28. He who stole up to now, why? Because of fragmentation from criminal arrogance. Must stop stealing and begin to engage in hard labor, working with their hands, doing what is right, that you may have capacity to share with someone who's in need. So it's perfectly legitimate to want to possess material to do things. That's fine. But how you acquire that is important. And under God's grace policy, you have to realize that if you're positive to the Word of God, you're going to have what you need to do what you need to do. So we have, a lot of times we've got to be aware that a lot of the things that we think we need aren't really what we really need. They're what we think we need. A good example is people who pray for something, and that's not what they get. Because their answered prayer isn't really what they were asking for, it's something else. See, there's different categories of answered prayer. If you're asking for the thing and you get what you're asking for, that means you're praying in alignment with the will of God. But God will often give you the right thing for you, and it's not what you prayed for. So he'll answer your prayer positively, but not only with something different than what you asked for, because he knows more about what your situation is than you do. See, we're deceived a lot of times into what we think is the answer. So we may pray for a certain outcome, but that may not be the right outcome. What we really want is the highest and best to be conveyed to the individuals we're praying with or about, and from God's point of view, not from ours. So we have to adjust our thinking about that and say, it's not so much what I want, Father, but your will be done. That's what Jesus did. Remember Jesus' prayer, in a sense, when he prayed in the garden and sweat blood about it, was answered in a sense no, but in a sense yes. The direct prayer of let this cup pass from me didn't happen. Why? It couldn't happen. But what could happen was that he would be able to deal with the challenge. The Holy Spirit would empower him, and the Word of God would empower him to go through it. And in the end, he would come out the other side and be reunited with his Father. And everything would have worked, all the problems solved. Okay? So that, it's like that. So his prayer, in a sense, was answered because what? In his work on the cross, the potential for the entire reconciliation of the human race is acquired. Now, will everybody be saved? No. Why? Because they have volition. But potential was there. It still is, well, was there until this first person died as an unbeliever, at that which point there were, you know, that wasn't going to happen. But there was initially a potential that everyone would be saved. But that, of course, wasn't going to happen. But his desire was that that God would work through him to acquire the maximum, which is precisely what happened. He was the one who made it all possible. And without the cross and without his going through that darkness on the cross where he received the imputation of judgment for the sins of the world, and while God the Father had to turn away from him because he could not look upon sin, that had to occur for God to fulfill his promises. So he played the key part. That's the core issue of our relationship with God. And apart from Jesus' work, it couldn't have been done. And as a result, he's free to give salvation to everyone. Anyone who believes in Jesus is saved. Anywhere, anytime. 31 to 32 in the net. Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And that's the New American Standard, if we look at it in the net. You must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil, slanderous talk. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So the point here is we get right down to the core of the matter. What is the power of God? We've said this many times in the last few months. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is how God has resolved the problem. And he made, a potential was made available because of Jesus in those 3 hours of darkness. That God could forgive anybody who would believe in his Son. So we have here a mandate to recover from fragmentation, because bitterness is one of the worst forms of arrogance that creates fragmentation from old sin nature, control of the soul. You must put away every kind of bitterness and anger and wrath, quarreling and evil, slanderous talk, and instead be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other as God through Christ has forgiven you. Arrogance produces flaws that, left unchecked, become hang-ups, and left unchecked results in syndrome. So you basically have a compounding of the problem as you
continue in that arrogant thought style. Arrogance has so many facets and is so insidious that we don't often even recognize it when we are arrogant. So we'll pick up here next time and develop this concept where arrogance actually compounds itself and it goes from being a normal person who has made a few mistakes to an insane person who just doesn't have any, has no potential for making a good decision. And that's the path that people get on without rebound or facing the truth of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is to understand the nature of sin, the nature of arrogance as it is sin, and how it is that we can be caught up in it and sometimes not even recognize it. Help us by means of the Spirit to be convicted of those types of situations in order that we can recover rapidly and retain the spiritual life and glorify you as we deploy your word. We thank you for the blessing it is to know these principles, and we ask this. Thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.